Good evening. Praise the Lord. God is good and all the time. That's His nature. Hallelujah. We'll open with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this month, for it is coming to an end, oh God. It hasn't been an easy month, oh God. We have gone through so much, oh God, but we are here to testify of your goodness in our lives. For we are still alive, we are well, we are here before you once again, oh God. As we open this book and study, oh God, we ask, oh God, that your message, your word, will come into our lives, oh God, Father, that we shall etch it on our hearts, that it will be inscribed in our minds, oh God, so that we will not forget your word, oh Father. We pray, oh God, that you speak to us, oh God. Speak through me today and let us be encouraged. Let us be strengthened. Give us direction on how to live, on how to trust in you, oh God, and how to walk in obedience for your sake, oh Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Remember in Jonah chapter 3, what was Jonah chapter 3 about? Does anyone remember what Jonah chapter 3 was about? Briefly, who can say what Jonah chapter 3 was about? Anybody brave enough? Oh, well. Jonah chapter 3, Jonah finally obeys the Lord after spending 3 days in the belly of the fish. He's thinking, you know what? I have had enough of that, that stench, that filth, you know? I'm just going to go out there and do what God has asked me to do. And probably was thinking in his mind and get over it, yeah, as we later on see. So Jonah finally obeys God and delivers the message to the Ninevites. How do the Ninevites respond? Do you remember how they responded? It was amazing, you know, a whole nation to say, we are sinners. Imagine everybody tearing their clothes. What a scandal that was, yeah. Jonah is preaching in the streets and people are tearing off their clothes and they're looking for sackcloth. What a scandal. Yeah? But what is amazing is that these guys all responded. You know? I think the Spirit of God was stirring them up, was preparing them, was stirring them up. That's what the Spirit of God does. Yeah? Many times we are walking in sin. We don't know what's happening, you know, in the spiritual world, you know? We're just doing our thing. But there's that thing that we call a conscience, you know. Before the word of the Lord comes to you fully, there's that conscience that keeps stirring up something in you, that keeps trying to show you what to do, right? Yeah, the correct path to take. And I believe there was a stirring of God's Spirit, though they were probably not aware of it at that point. So when Jonah came, they were ripe. They were ripe. Praise the Lord. Even in places where you're thinking there definitely is no God in this place, God is still doing his work. And when he sends his prophets, when he sends his pastors, his messengers to that place, there will be a response. Hallelujah. And they tore their clothes. They wore sackcloth. They covered themselves in ashes. Even the animals were made to fast. This was quite extreme, but it showed how sorrowful, how repentant they were, and they responded positively from the highest person to the lowest person. That was just amazing. Yeah? And the Lord saw their good works, and he did not bring calamity upon them. He did not overthrow the kingdom of Nineveh. Praise the Lord. All right, we will read chapter 4, starting verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Wow. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? There I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Wow. He's complaining, but he's giving God the glory. Yeah. He's proclaiming the name of the Lord. Yes. Amazing. How many of you have ever complained like that? Yeah. Today I am so broke, O Lord Almighty, you who is the giver of all good things. Jireh, Jehovah, my provider. I feel disgusted right now. Yeah? What is this you're doing to me? How many of you pray like that? None of you are spiritual enough. You need to learn something from the book of Jonah. This man is just, you know, exalting the king at this moment. I think he was being a little bit careful. He hadn't forgotten his experience in the belly of the what? The fish. It was still fresh in his mind. So he knew at this moment who he was dealing with. Though I think it was short-lived, as we'll see a little later. But, verse 1 says, but it displeased, it annoyed, it offended, it irritated, it disturbed Jonah exceedingly. How? Exceedingly, extremely, greatly. This man was thinking, what is going on? How can he forgive them? This is, yeah. He was just feeling so bad, you know? And he became angry. He became mad. He became furious. He became enraged. My goodness. Wow. We know he was a great man of God. We know he was a prophet. But really? What? You're angry with God? Do you know where he laid the foundations of the earth, of the universe? You know? Do you know how he created the universe? Do you know how old God is? You know? Can you speak things into being? Can you? We can't even create anything as small as an ant from nowhere. We use everything we create on this earth. We use the elements that God has already created. Things that he spoke into being. You know? And Jonah has the gall. He has the audacity to get angry with God. How many of you have been angry with God? Be honest. Wow. Just look at us. You see our nature? Yeah, pretty much all of us. I know some people are pretending here. Yeah? We are angry with God. Oh my gosh, yes. I hate you. Of course, I know, I don't think anyone would say I hate you. Has anyone ever told God you hate him? I don't think any of us would go that far, but you know, inside there you're thinking, God, what are you doing? I fasted for this job. I prayed for this job. Now you've taken it away from me. What are you doing? There's a young man I spoke to on Saturday during the youth day. And I asked him, so, is this your first time here? I said, I've been here 3 times. I like the place. It's a nice place. I asked him, so where were you before? He said, I was nowhere. And I was like, what do you mean you're nowhere? I said, yeah, I was not attending church. I was angry with God. And some of the people are not even shy. People are not embarrassed to say I was angry with God. Yeah? I'm thinking, why? And then he told me, you know, I had a good job in the UK. Then they told me my dad was not doing well. My mom was not doing well health-wise. So I relocated back to Kampala. And then when I got here, I was thinking I was going to establish a business as I tried to take care of my parents. And then suddenly, my dad passed away. Thinking, whoa, I haven't established myself properly yet. I don't have a thriving business. So as we were preparing, as we were the funeral service at All Saints, I received news my mom had passed away. Whoa, 2 dead bodies. I don't have a single penny. And it just messed him up. Totally messed him up. He was thinking, God, I don't want anything to do with you. Now you might think, we might think, yes, he was justified. Imagine both your parents dying, you don't have a single cent. But does he know how the foundations of the universe were laid? Does he know how God holds up the universe in the palm of his hands? Do any of us know that? Can we see into the future? Can we see into the past? Only God can do those things. Yeah? His will is perfect. His will is beyond our understanding. Yeah? But naturally, of course, we will respond with anger. Yeah. But was Jonah's anger justified? What was the real reason for Jonah's anger? I believe he was being self-righteous. You know? Why was he angry that God was forgiving the Ninevites? They were sinners. Yes. But so was he. Right? He did not stop for a moment to think, I'm just as bad as them. Because the Bible says no one is good. Not even one. Yeah? It is wrong to disapprove of God for what he does and what he permits. Because he is sovereign. He is sovereign. He can do what he wants. He is the potter. We are the clay. Yes? We do not ask him to make us into a vessel, maybe a beautiful gold vessel or a vessel of great importance. He chooses what kind of vessels we will be. He can snuff out our lives just like that. He has the right to do whatever he wants with us because we belong to him. Amen? Amen? Yeah, my Lord. Yeah? Open to Genesis 18, verse 25. If you're quick enough. What does Genesis 18, verse 25 say? It says, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? We can't expect God to do anything that is unjust. We can't expect him to be unjust in any way. He is a God of justice. He is a God of love. There is no way God could ever do wrong, no matter what. He's incapable of evil. He cannot be tempted by evil. That's what James chapter 1, I think it was chapter 1, that's what it says. Yeah? He's totally incapable of evil. Yeah? It is arrogant for us finite, sinful creatures to disapprove of what to disapprove of God for what he does and what he permits. How dare we? We do not have that right. Yeah. What does Revelation 16 say? 16 verse 7 say, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. He's totally incapable of making the wrong judgments. And Jonah should have realized this. Yeah. But he did not. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. What is a propitiation? An appeasement. Yeah? But that's the only way God was going to be appeased, through Jesus Christ. Through the shedding of his blood, yeah? Propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, Jonah should have realized that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes. But he did not. He demonstrated a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God. Let us go to verse 2. So he prayed. Isn't it ironical that he is angry and in his anger he prays? So he prayed. I believe at this point, prayer is more like he addressed God. Yes. And he said, so he prayed to the Lord. The Lord, the gracious and merciful one, and said, ah! How many times we use that word, ah, that expression, ah, that exclamation, ah! Sometimes we use it when we are in pain, ah! Sometimes in pity, ah! Surprise, ah! Complaint, ah! Which one do you think Jonah was applying at this moment? I think it was like, ah! Yeah? No. I think it was, ah! Ah! Lord! Was not this what I said when I fled from my country? He was believed to have come from either Canaan, Galilee, or a place called, Gath Hepha. Somewhere there. Yeah. Therefore, I fled. Yes. Therefore, I ran away previously to Tarshish. As if the Lord did not know that he actually tried to flee to Tarshish. Yeah. In a nutshell, what was Jonah telling God at this moment? He was basically saying, therefore, I sinned and I disobeyed you when I ran away. Yeah. And it's like he's using it as, you know, I don't know how I can say it, but he was justifying his actions at this point. He was saying, you see, that's why I ran away. It's very easy for us to say, you see, that's why I disobeyed you, because I knew this would not come through. That's why I bribed the official, because I knew you would take your time, God. I bribed the policeman because I knew that if I didn't bribe him, I was going to end up in CPS. You see now? Isn't that how we think? Yeah? I bribed the customs official because I knew, oh Lord, that you are not going to come through for me today. And that's how the world goes, Lord. Here in Kampala, doing business is impossible. If we don't bribe the KCCA, nothing will move. And I knew you didn't come through, so I did what I could. Isn't that the same language we use to justify our actions? You see what is happening here? And we are all guilty in one way or another. We are all guilty. For I know, yeah? For I know. He was certain. He was sure in his knowledge. That's why he said, for I know that you are a gracious, yes? Gracious, tender, compassionate, yes? And merciful, forgiving, sympathetic. You are a gracious and merciful God. Slow to anger. When you're slow to anger, you are patient. You are long-suffering. God is patient, is long-suffering. And abundant, full of, yes? And abundant in loving kindness. Hear what he's saying. He's complaining. He's quarreling with God, but listen to his language. It's amazing. Yeah? One who relents from doing harm. Praise the Lord. I just thank God that what Jonah described here is who our God is. If he wasn't any of these qualities, we would have been in big, big, big trouble. He probably wouldn't have gone to the cross. People would say, you know what? Let them sort themselves out. This one is on them. Whatever they do is on them. But because of his loving kindness, his mercy, yeah, his patience, his loving kindness, he took our place on the cross. And that's the God we serve. One who relents from doing harm. What does Jeremiah 29:11? Most of you quote this, yeah? And you receive this, you write this on your walls, you write this on your ceilings, you write this in your toilets, everywhere, yeah? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. The Lord is incapable of harming. Yeah? His thoughts towards us are not to harm us, but to give us, their thoughts of peace and evil, to give us a future and a hope. What does Joel chapter 2 verse 13 say? So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. This is the kind of God we serve. Verse 3. Therefore, now, O Lord, mighty, eternal, sovereign, please take my life. Please kill me. For it's better for me to die than to live. What? Who says that? Yeah? Imagine you have this enemy, maybe your neighbor or your spouse, someone, I don't know, your co-wife, and you're thinking, Lord, deal with this person. She has done nothing but bewitched me. She has made my children sick. She just thinks of nothing but evil against us. And God is saying, you go and tell her that if she repents, I'll forgive. And you're thinking, what? You finally go after God has persuaded you. And you tell, and she repents. You know? And then you're thinking, kill me now. Kill me now. I just want to die. How can you forgive her? She's evil. She's wicked. She doesn't deserve mercy. I imagine this is what Jonah was thinking. Jonah was weary with life. He felt like he did not want to continue living. Was he pretending? I wonder. I don't think he was pretending. I think he was serious. Imagine if he were that passionate against sin. The people are sinning. What? They're not repenting? Take me right now, O Lord. Kill me. But imagine it's the opposite. They have repented. What? Take my life. Kill me. What kind of response is that? What was Jonah thinking? Verse 4. Then the Lord, the gracious one, the long-suffering one, the one who's slow to anger, said, is it right for you to be angry? Now, I keep wondering. When God was, it seems like God was having a lot of conversations with Jonah. How was he speaking to him? Do you think he was in a dream at this point? Do you think he was in a trance? Was he seeing a vision? Or was he standing there and God was speaking to him and they were busy jazzing? What do you think? Have you... yeah? I kept wondering, how did he do that? Maybe you'll ask Pastor Zeddy later. Maybe he has the answer. How God was speaking to Jonah. But I imagine Jonah was standing there like this. Yeah? Maybe he was looking here. I don't know. Yeah? But I imagine I would be flat on my face. I'd be lying there prostrate. Prostrate? Prostrate. Prostrate. I'd be lying there prostrate. Not prostate. Prostate is something else. Yes? Most of the men, you'll find out what a prostate is when you hit 40. Yes. I would lie there prostrate. And the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings is speaking. I would not even face him. Hallelujah. Because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. I know I'm not going to hear the last of that prostate. Yes. Yes. Verse 4. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? In other words, are you acting like a prophet right now, Jonah? Are you acting like a man who fears the Lord right now? Is your anger justified? Do you have the right to be angry? Every time we are angry with God, we are essentially saying God does not know what he is doing. It's blasphemy. What? Every time we are angry with God, we are essentially saying God does not know what he is doing. We think we can do a better job than him. We think we could have handled this situation better than him. How could you let my mother die? How could you? She's my only mother. I don't have another one. How could you let her die? Yeah? Now what am I supposed to do? There are still young children at home. They need a mother. What are we supposed to do without our father? He was our breadwinner. You have let him die. How can you do something like that, O Lord? That's what we are thinking. But if he is capable, if he is incapable of evil, right? Then how can we doubt his actions? How can we question his actions? It just doesn't make sense. But we still get angry with God. We still doubt him. We still try to take things in our own hands. And it's because of this sinful flesh, these bodies that we inhabit, they were born into sin. And they always try to rebel against God. That is our nature. But thank God we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have the Holy Spirit. Yeah? What kind of attitude should we have instead? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Jonah should have been esteeming these guys more than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Jonah should have been obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. How do we esteem others better than ourselves? We don't consider them, other people, sinners, and we ourselves righteous. We are all sinners. We put others' needs above ours. What is your need? You're hungry. All right. I'm also hungry right now. I'm left with 1,000 shillings. But you know what? I'm going to give this 1,000 shillings to you. Go and find something to eat. Because I esteem you more than I esteem myself. You stopped in P3. That's okay. That's fine. I don't consider myself who went to university greater or better than you. You take the front seat. I have more money than you. It's okay. You go first. I esteem you higher than myself. I am nothing. I am but a sinner. Jonah should have done that. He should have looked at these people as God's creation. Say, you know what? These people are important to God. Why am I looking at them as trash? Many times that's our attitude. We are thinking about, the worst people on this earth. God is saying, pray for them. You're thinking, wow, they should be bombed. They should be obliterated. They should be wiped off the face of the earth. But imagine if we're in that same, basically we're in the same place. There's no difference between a fornicator and a murderer. There's no difference between a liar, yeah, and a person who is involved in child sacrifice. But when you think about a person who is involved in child sacrifice, you're thinking the government should do something. They should be locked behind bars. They should all be taken first to Butabika, locked up in there, throw away the key. They should receive the death sentence. But if you're not kind and loving to your neighbor, you're not any different from a person who sacrifices children. Do you agree? If you don't show love, if you don't esteem others more highly than yourself, if you're not humble, there's no humility, but there is pride. There's no difference between you and a murderer. If you don't repent of your sin, you will not enter the kingdom of God, just like the murderer. God's standards are amazing. They are beyond our comprehension. If he acted according to the standards of this world would be a total mess. But his standards are above this world. That's why we disattach ourselves from this world. And we long for the things that are eternal, the things that are in the kingdom of glory. So that's why we do not pursue the things of this world as if we are going to stay here forever. No!
We must pursue heaven. But we cannot pursue heaven if we are not humble. We cannot pursue heaven if we do not love others, if we do not esteem them more. And Jonah should have been doing this. Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city. He essentially went out of danger. And he sat. Meaning he sat somewhere and he waited. Yeah. On the east side of the city. Now it's believed that on the east side of the city, the ground was higher towards the river Tigris. Yes. And he assumed that when he sat there, this higher ground, he would be safe. Imagine, he's still thinking, I'm going to sit here. The 40 days have not yet elapsed. I'm going to sit right here and I'm going to wait to see how God is going to destroy Nineveh. Imagine. What kind of attitude is that? The man is relentless. Did the Ninevites do something personally to him? Did they attack his family? Did they plunder his house? I don't think so. But he made it his personal crusade to ensure that God destroyed these people. Why? I don't know. Then the Bible goes on to say, there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade. Yeah. Basically, the Bible is saying he wasn't planning on going anywhere just in case. Yeah. He misses the Lord destroying Nineveh. He sat there. He was not waiting for God to forgive them. He was not waiting to see the glory of God surround them and heal them. He was waiting for their destruction. So he built a temporary shelter there. Verse 6. And the Lord God, Jehovah Jireh, who's full of mercy, prepared, he made provision, yeah, for he prepared a plant. Imagine you're sitting there. You're seething with anger and you're frustrated and you're waiting. You've built this very shoddy shelter. You're under there. Then suddenly what happens? You see a plant literally grow. Yeah? Just growing, growing, growing. This climbing plant or whatever it was probably had big leaves. It covers this shelter and provides proper shade. Not only did Jonah did not even know how to build a proper shelter. I imagine at that point. And God said, let me help you. And miraculously, this plant came and created shelter for him. At this point, I'm thinking, what? What is going on? I'm looking at this plant. It's like a time-lapse camera. Things are moving in fast forward. Maybe he missed it. Maybe he did not see the plant growing. I probably imagine he missed the plant growing in his arrogance. Yeah? In his attitude of self-righteousness. He probably had an attitude of, what's that word? Yeah? He basically felt he deserved, yeah, the shade that God was giving to him at that moment. Yeah. He probably missed that miracle of this plant suddenly coming from nowhere. Yeah. The Bible says, and the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. He probably had a bald head. God is thinking, you know what? Let me help this man. Yeah? Let me cover his bald head. I don't know if he had a bald head, but maybe. Yeah? Verse 7. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared. Now, this is the second time we are seeing the word prepared. Yeah? You remember the first time? God prepared a plant. Second time, God prepared a worm. Some would say God ordained a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. Now before that, the Bible says Jonah, when God prepared a shelter for him, the Bible says Jonah was very grateful. He was so thankful. He was appreciative for the plant. Yes? Now, what is going to happen? A worm comes and damages the plant and it withers. Jonah's comfort zone has been tampered with. How many times does God tamper with your comfort zone? First of all, you ask yourself, what is my comfort zone? Could be your job, right? I have a fantastic job. Super. Idolize that job. You can become very materialistic. The job becomes a job. You care about nothing else but the job. Suddenly, bankruptcy or you're fired. What happens? Nothing. A worm is brought into your comfort zone. Another comfort zone would be a relationship. You are so in love. You're so happy. Fantastic relationship. What happens? Suddenly, the relationship is no more. Your comfort zone has been tampered with by a worm. Your idol. A car. You've bought this car. You've got a good job. So they're paying you this exorbitant salary. You buy this Porsche car. You're thinking, wow, this is fantastic. And before you insure it, it has been smashed by a taxi. Your comfort zone has been tampered with. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant. This destruction caused by the worm was to show Jonah where his true values lay. At this point, Jonah is, I don't know, so enthralled, so enamored by the plant that is giving him shade. You're thinking, what? This is just a plant, but he has already grown so attached to it. Some say the Lord sent the worm to eat the plant so that Jonah would see his materialistic ways, his attitude. What attitude should Jonah have had at this moment? Let us see. Let us read on. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. I'm suffering right now. I'm in pain. There's so much discomfort right now. My beautiful plant has been destroyed. At this moment, he has probably forgotten, totally forgotten about Nineveh. Yeah. He's no longer concerned about what is happening there. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared, third time prepared, that God ordained a vehement, basically intense, fierce, violent east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, so that he grew weak, exhausted, worn out. Not only does the Lord allow a worm to eat this plant that was giving Jonah air conditioning, that was giving him shade, but he goes further to tamper with his comfort zone even more. He allows an east wind to beat on him. He allows the sun to hit him even harder. Yeah. Some may say he was experiencing sunstroke, heat stroke at this moment. You know what sunstroke is? It's like extreme dehydration and severe burns from overexposure to the heat, from the sun. They say that people over 50 years are more likely to experience it. It can kill or cause damage to the brain and other internal organs. I imagine he was really, really suffering at this moment. He was probably experiencing sunstroke. Then he wished for death himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Instead of saying, God, I have seen your power. I have seen your might. You are a God who is beyond comprehension. Relent from this that you are taking me through, O Lord. I have learned my lesson. I ask for mercy. I am a sinner. I have wronged you. Lord, if it be your will, take this away from me right now, for I can't take it anymore. What is he saying? It's better for me to die than to live. He basically wished for death one more time. He failed to see Jehovah and his power. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4 says, "Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists?" Do you think at this moment Jonah remembered the scriptures? I wonder. Probably not. Every time we are in trouble, do we remember what we have read in the Bible? Do we remember the scriptures? Do we memorize them so that when we need them, they are right there at our disposal? I believe Jonah, a great man, a prophet, had read the scriptures. But he did not even consider the fact that, wait, the plant has just grown. It's covered me the next day. The plant is dead. Then suddenly there's an east wind from nowhere. And it's coming just for me. And then suddenly the sun becomes too hot and I am faint. He's not thinking that there's something supernatural happening right now. And for many of us, in order for us to have a change in attitude, something supernatural must happen. Most times bad. We are waiting for the supernatural so that we can change our ways. What are you waiting to see? You're waiting to see lightning strike you first before you change your mind? You're waiting for God's booming voice to explode through the sky to tell you to stop what you're doing? What are we waiting for? To repent. We're just like Jonah. God is doing something amazing here. He's trying to draw your attention to his power, to his might, to his majesty. And you cannot see any of that. I really, really, really felt sad when I was reading this about Jonah. I was thinking, what kind of person was Jonah? He was a prophet. A prophet. But it's so ironic that I imagine the Lord probably spoke to him directly or whatever way the Lord spoke to him. Maybe he saw the Lord, I don't know. But he was blind. Even when God spoke to him, he could not see God. When God spoke to him, he was deaf. A prophet. God is doing things to draw his attention. And he is oblivious. And many times we get like that. Because we have established comfort zones. Oh, you can do whatever you want to me, but don't touch my bank account. Oh, you can do whatever you want to me, but do not touch my house. My phone is my life. Don't touch my phone. Do not touch my laptop. What is your comfort zone? What is that thing that is distracting you from seeing what God is doing in your life? From seeing what God wants you to do in other people's lives? God is trying to draw you away from this life of selfishness and self-indulgence. God is trying to take you away from all these selfies that you surround yourself with. Selfie, self, self-righteousness, self-indulgence, selfishness, right? Do you see where I'm going? Self, self, self. Jonah was engulfed with self, self-righteousness, self-preservation, self-comfort, self-pity. It is better that I die right now. So what? If you die, is what? There are many more prophets left. How many times are we caught up in self? I don't want people to touch my things. Hey. They're just things. Right? They're just things. Well, I don't want anyone to touch them. They are my things. I bought them with my own money. Really? Materialism. You don't even realize it. You're so blind. You think that someone who's materialistic is someone who loves money. No! It can be shown in so many ways. For Jonah, a plant. He cared more about a plant than about a city. Brethren, let's think about this. We have to change the way we think. We have to change the way we look at things. There's a friend of mine who constantly would come and borrow my car. Every time he brought it back with a scratch. And I'm not saying I'm perfect, But I never, ever, ever mentioned anything. His son would come sweating and like, I'm sorry that some fool came and he scratched me. I had packed well, but I'm really, really sorry. I'm like, don't worry about it. It's okay. And I kept on giving him the car. One time he came and I don't know if he had been bashed and he was just sweating. He was, what? I told him, I didn't even figure what I just said. You know what? Don't sweat it. It is just a car. And he could not believe I said that. And I even didn't know what I was saying. A few years later, he said, man, I remember when I brought your car, it was bashed, and I brought it to you, and I remember you saying, don't worry, it is just a car. And I was shocked. That's what he was saying. I was shocked. I couldn't believe you would say that. Some people would be stomping around and saying, what? And I just thank God that I was able, you know, to show him a good example. He was a young man. He was probably driving around partying with my car and whatever. But I thank God that in that moment, I did not miss my opportunity to minister to him as a young man by shouting at him and saying, now you're going to have to repair all these messes that you have made. I'm calculating at least 200,000 for what you have done to my car. This is my car. We depend on this car here as a family. If we don't have this car, how are we going to go to church? Yeah? Right? I hope you're laughing with me. You may be laughing at me right now. Yeah? What is your comfort zone? It's basically what I'm asking you. Tear yourself away from these comfort zones. They are temporary. Just like the plant that grew in one night and withered away in one night. Amen? Hallelujah. Yes. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Wow. You're whining about a plant that you had no part in growing. You don't even know where it came from. Imagine if God had broken down basically what a plant is made of. All the molecules and the sap and the atoms. Imagine if God had just broken it down for Jonah at that moment. He would have run mad because his mind would not have comprehended what God was talking about. Yeah? God said, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? What does Romans 9:12 say? It was said to her. This was basically to Rebecca. Romans 9:12. The older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Jonah should have thought about this. God had chosen to show mercy to Nineveh. Some will say the plant was a representation of God's mercy and covering upon Nineveh. But Jonah was blind. He could not see all this. God will have mercy on whomever he chooses to have mercy. That's in the scriptures. That's in the word. Jonah needed to learn God's values than to hold fast onto his own values, which were flawed and corrupted by his human nature and understanding. What kind of values have you embraced from your family structure? A lot of times our values are intertwined with our culture, with our tradition. Right? Especially here in Africa. In America, I don't know if they have any traditions or cultures. Yeah? They have subcultures. But here, our values are so intertwined with our culture and our traditions. Some very good, like right, we are still very disgusted when we think about homosexuality because it's immoral, you know, it's wrong. It's against our customs. It's against our values. It's against our culture and our traditions. But there are some values in the name of culture and tradition that we refuse to let go of, yeah? So many. Yet when God calls us, he calls us to embrace the God culture. He calls us to embrace his values. But we hold onto our own values. Jonah just failed to see the values that God was trying to instill in him at this point. Of concern, of love, of care, of humility. All he did was care about him. All he did was care about the destruction of Nineveh. And Jonah replied and he said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. Wow. What? Wow. Jonah wanted to die because a plant, his plant had died. You're thinking, no, at this point, Jonah sincerely must have moved on. He was now thinking about other things. No, even God asked him, is it right for you to be angry about a plant? Yeah. You're thinking, this guy was really, really petty. A plant. Yeah. He was materialistic. His comfort zone had been tampered with. And he's thinking, I want to die right now. Where do our values lie as believers? Forget your traditional values. Forget your cultural values. The values that God is trying to instill in us. The values that God is trying to teach us through Christianity, through His Word. Are we embracing them? Or are we embracing the values that we, in our sinful, corrupted nature, have embraced? Where do our values lie? If your values lie elsewhere, yet you have said, God, I am yours, then you are in big trouble. If I live like that, I am in big trouble. Because God is going to send a wind to come and show me where my true values should lie. God is going to send sunstroke to hit me just to show me where my true values should lie. Let us not wait to get to that point where God really, really tries to draw attention. He does even the supernatural just to get you to sober up. If God does something supernatural in your life, let it be something amazing that people will see and say, wow, whoever he's serving, I want to serve that person. I have never seen this in my life. That was amazing. That was supernatural. But let's not wait for the wrath of God to come through an amazing event just to humble us. Let us be humble before we are humbled. Verse 10, but the Lord, the sovereign one, said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored. This man is still going on about the plant. This Jonah man, I can't believe it. It is still the plant. The guy has not moved on. It's amazing. You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored. Labored, worked for, toiled, sweated. You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Jonah shows more concern for a worthless plant whose origin he did not orchestrate. Because he was getting something from it, it was making him comfortable. Yet the thing that he cared for more than Nineveh was fleeting. Here one night and gone the next night. What are the things that you esteem so highly above what God wants you to esteem? I urge you, brethren, let us break away from those things because they are here for one night. They will be gone the next night. They are all temporary. Believe me, all these things that we value and we love on this earth, anything earthly is temporary. For me, the moment I hear the word earthly, I think in my mind, temporary, but for a night, meaning it's going to perish. I try to constantly remind myself, don't put too much stock into that. It will wither, it will fade, it will rust, it will be stolen. It's not easy because we are materialistic by nature. Our eyes, the lust of the eyes, we want to see good things. We want to have good things. But all these things are fleeting. They are like that plant that came and went just like that. And Jonah missed it. And many times we are like him, we miss these things. Many times when people talk about people not getting so caught up with the things of this world, it almost sounds old-fashioned nowadays, because everybody is telling you something else. People are telling you, you know, achieve your best. Ensure that if you're working in a company, you rise to the top. Let them see your success. Let them see you being the operating word. Let them see how great you are. Then they will know how great God is. Yeah? Achieve your full potential. If people in the world are driving these cars, why shouldn't you drive them? You're the children of the Most High God. They're building these big houses. Why shouldn't you have them? Well, they're building them. They have them. That is their portion, right? But what is my portion? The Lord is my portion. All my treasure I store up in heaven, where no rust, no moth, no thief will ever corrupt my treasure. Hallelujah. And we have to constantly think like that. We have to detach ourselves from the things of this world at the risk of looking like we have gone mad. We have to, brethren. We have to disattach. And it's, I'm not saying go radical and just get rid of everything. I'm just saying, you know what? They're just things. They're just things. And let us look at them as just things. Many times they're just there to help us, you know, do what God has called us to do. But that's where it stops. Let us not put too much stock into these things. Yeah. Verse 11. And should I, Yahweh, the great I am, the merciful one, not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock. That great city, God calls Nineveh a great city again. It was a great city, a stately structure, which cost immense treasure, was the labor of almost 1.5 million of laborers. Imagine 1.5, 1.6 people building this city through 8 years. Amazing. It was the great wonder of that world. It was such an amazing, amazing accomplishment. I've never seen God so concerned about a city like this. You know, I wonder why he was so concerned about Nineveh, but he called it great. When God talks about 120,000 persons, they say God was referring to children alone. They could not distinguish their left hand from their right hand. Not like that the Ninevites were dense, so dense that, you know, that's why probably, I was also thinking that, I was thinking, these guys are so dense. But he was referring to just children. Now, when you do the math, yeah, this was basically a fifth of the population, meaning that the total population of the Ninevites was 600,000 people and over. And Jonah wanted to see them perish. Imagine, 600,000 people with innocent children who actually had an opportunity to repent. He cared for the plant more than he cared for a city, a great city of 600,000 people. What a tragedy. And it's very easy for us to be like that, brethren. We can't look at Jonah and think, what a fool. We can't look at Jonah and think we are better than him. Most times we're even worse than he was. It's important that we look at ourselves as the least. Let's not consider ourselves better. Yeah? We look at Jonah and we laugh and we imagine that there is no way I can stoop that low. Brethren, you can stoop even lower. We can stoop even lower. Yeah. Jonah cared more for his materialistic needs than for the lives of hundreds of thousands. Yet to God, all life is valuable. Therefore, we must look at it the same way. All Jonah needed to do was to submit to God 100% and trust that he knew what he was doing and whatever he was doing was good. That's how we should look at God. It's easy for our self-righteousness, our earthly and materialistic mindsets to blind us from what God intends to do for us and through us. It's not just a matter of what God wants to do for us, but he also wants to do a lot of amazing things through us. He wants to bless so many people through us. It's not for us to choose who God will bless and who God will curse, or who God will pardon and who God will punish. Romans chapter 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. So let's not ever imagine that some people deserve punishment and others don't. You know, we are all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Brethren, we are all sinners. And let us remember that. We all need the grace of God. We have never earned the right to be angry at God. If we get angry at God like Jonah, we will always be the losers. Amen? Can we please stand?